Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Agyanati Mirandhasya Agyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Shrestham Manama Pishati Putram Atra Surupam Rupam Tasyagrajam Urupurim Maturim Goshabatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shigurum Tam Natosmi Vandeham Shiguro Shiataf Parakamalam Shigurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Stra Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Going to read, from The Science of Self-Realization, a few lines. Srila Prabhupada writes, there is a misconception that the Krishna consciousness movement represents the Hindu religion. In fact, however, Krishna consciousness is in no way a faith or religion that seeks to defeat other faiths or religions. Rather, it is an essential cultural movement for the entire human society and does not consider any particular sectarian faith. This cultural movement is especially meant to educate people in how they can love God. Sometimes Indians, both inside and outside of India, think that we are preaching the Hindu religion, but actually we are not. So with a brief quotation from The Science of Self-Realization, I will develop the theme of the lecture. A few days ago, I saw on a website by the name of The Sampradaya Sun, which is considered off grounds or not suitable by some people. It was featured the photo of a poster from Bhaktivedanta Mana, the ISKCON Center, just outside London, UK, in which there was a photo of a devotee with the words, large words, Hindu priest. In other words, there's an advertisement for the services of a Hindu priest offered by Bhaktivedanta Mana. And the devotee who posted that, one of my god brothers, he didn't give much explanation of why it was posted. It seems he didn't feel that there was a need to explain that this is outrageous. How can we, as followers of, the implicit message was that how can we, as followers of Srila Prabhupada, who clearly states that we are not preaching Hinduism, advertise our devotees to act as Hindu priests? So he felt that it was clearly wrong. But obviously the authorities of Bhaktivedanta Mana didn't think it was clearly wrong. They have this as a poster in the manor, and maybe they stick it up at other places also. They didn't see it as wrong. And devotees coming daily or living daily at Bhaktivedanta, or living there at Bhaktivedanta Manor, even if it raised a few eyebrows in the beginning, it's, you know, you see it again and again and you consider it normal. And in fact, a whole generation of devotees at the Bhaktivedanta Manor may see the devotees in England in particular, or they, I could say them, the mainstream devotees, there are others also, but the mainstream devotees, those who represent the official ISKCON, as being very much aligned with Hinduism. And from my vantage point, several thousand kilometers away, where I've been over the years, having been allowed to join this movement at Bhaktivedanta Manor, I want to reconstruct a history of how this happened, how my godbrother, who was raised in Krishna consciousness, to understand that we are not Hindus, being outraged, it seems, that the devotees nowadays not only identify themselves as Hindus, but promote themselves as being Hindus. How did that happen? Well, in the early days of the movement, I joined in 1975, but from this vantage point in history, that was early, although at that time it was already 9 years, and the movement had already been through various changes, and a devotee had been in the movement for 4 years, at that time was considered a very senior devotee, because the movement had only been started in England for 6 years. So devotees were, in the eyes of the public, largely equated with hippies who were considered disreputable, who definitely had an air about them of rebelliousness against mainstream society, rejection of mainstream society. And I remember in the early days of the movement, my early days in Krishna consciousness, devotees getting arrested was common for chanting the holy names in the streets and for distributing books. And I even got arrested once just for walking down the street. I hadn't even started my book distribution, but I got just the fact that I was going to distribute books, and I got arrested. And what can you do? So what happened at some point, was the manor, well, actually from the inauguration of the manor in 1973, it became a focal point for Hindus, especially Gujarati Hindus, in the London area. At that time, there were maybe no other temples, of Hindu temples, you could say. And it just happened that the Gujarati community, which had just recently come to England, I think it was in the early 1970s, they were booted out of Uganda by Idi Amin, who was kind enough not to eat them. He used to eat his enemies. And they went in the clothes that they wore. Even the nose rings of the women were removed, gold nose rings. So they arrived in London. The British government and people were kind enough to take them in. It was all Krishna's plan, you could say. And they arrived in England with nothing but the clothes that they wore. So many of them took up residence in Wembley, which is an area of London close to the manor. So many of them from the beginning started to come. Gujaratis, Hindus, by cultural background tend to be devotees of Krishna if they're not Swaminarayan followers. So, you know, like some Hindus in some, just like here in Tamil Nadu, there's not much tendency towards Krishna worship. There are some Vishnu worshippers, but not much Krishna worship, whereas in Gujarat it's a major part of the culture. So from the beginning it became a Hindu cultural center or temple, place of worship, and the increasing numbers of visitors from all over England. On Sundays it became common that busloads of visitors would come because there were Hindus in other parts, not only in Wembley, but in places as far away as Preston and Bolton and Wolverhampton, Coventry, Leicester. These are all places of major concentrations of Hindus, and there were busloads of people would come, and at festivals, many busloads would come. And the local villagers in Lechmore Heath, they were not very much pleased with this, because they got this location, idyllic village, a village atmosphere, but it's just outside London, so it's like you get the best of both worlds. You can go and do your work in London and come back and be in a nice, peaceful village. But they found their nice village, peaceful village, overrun by these damn Hindus, brown skins and everything. And of course, they didn't complain on racial grounds, and that probably wasn't their main concern, but they wanted peacefulness in their village. And you, from the social or civic point of view, it's not an unreasonable concern. So they wanted to get the manor closed down, and it became the manor devotees, headed by Akhandadeep Prabhu, who was the temple president there at that time for many years. He, particularly Akhandadeep Prabhu, orchestrated a campaign taking help of Hindus all over Britain. And there was one local MP, Frank Wade, I believe his name, Ward, who was very helpful. And ultimately the campaign was successful after several years. And it brought to the notice of United Kingdom politicians that the Hindus who arrived of course there were Hindus there before the mass Gujarati influx from Uganda, but the Hindus who arrived with nothing within a short time had established themselves as businessmen, and it brought to the notice of the politicians that the Hindus are a significant in numbers, articulate, and above average constituency. They're above average in the sense that they're more enterprising than the average Britisher. Having arrived with nothing, they became businessmen. And their children eventually, they almost all became qualified as doctors, dentists, and all this kind of thing. And so it brought that the United Kingdom politicians noted that we have to take notice of these people. We just can't, or for their own political ends, it was good to, it wasn't wise to ignore them. Apart from that, two of the world's richest people, I believe they're among the top 50 in the world, live in London, and they're both Hindus. And, well, if you take Hinduja as one, there are two brothers. They have houses in different parts of the world, but their main base is in London. And they, when he's in London, this Sri Chand and Gopi Chand Hinduja, they go to our temple every day, even now. So they live, and there's another Mittal, who lives in London, who's Hindu. So, important people. So that manna campaign, apart from the immediate effect of keeping the manna open, it united the United Kingdom Hindus in a manner that they never had any such issue to unite around. And it gave them an identity and a respectability and a voice, and it gave made the devotees their leaders, both in the eyes of the Hindu community. In many ways, the devotees were leading the Hindu voice, and in the eyes of politicians and the press and what you might call respectable people also, that the Hare Krishnas, they're not just some ragtag dropouts anymore, but they are the leaders of the unofficial leaders of a powerful constituency of British citizens. And the devotees themselves realize that also, that all of a sudden, hey, we're mainstream. We're establishment. That word establishment, for those who, in Britain it has strong connotations. The word the establishment, it means to be in with the powers that be, called the establishment. The Hindus, hardworking, well-behaved, in many ways ideal citizens. They're not the type whose kids are going to become hooligans or drunkards or cause riots. Or they're all hardworking and cooperate with the law. Family-orientated. Divorce was uncommon among English Hindus, and till they became more Britishized. So, that having won the manna campaign, the devotees found themselves, and of course this is all very simplified and generalized, but the devotees found themselves with a new identity, which was to their advantage, that now they had public recognition. This manna case got a lot of publicity. They had a lot of public recognition in a favorable way, that a group who are not just going to be pushed around and who have powerful support. So the devotees continued to play the Hindu card and to represent themselves as Hindus. There were certain advantages to that, seeing as most of the people that were coming to them were Hindus, identified themselves as Hindus. And if anyone was non-Hindu came to the temple, they would think they were in a Hindu place, because if you, any time of the day or night, if you come to the manor, you'll find there are many Hindus there, visiting Hindus. And what is a temple? It's Hindu. So devotees found that advantageous to what they were doing, to continue to play the Hindu card. Eventually, the Oxford Center for Hindu Studies was established by devotees in Oxford. Significantly, it was called the Oxford Center for Hindu Studies, not Vedic Studies or Vaishnava Studies. I saw some video presentation of that, in which one young woman from England was saying how she'd taken a course run by the Oxford Center for Hindu Studies. She said that I'm Swami Narayan by background, and they taught me the meaning of puja and this and that. No such thing that there's anything wrong with Swami Narayan. She came in as a Swami Narayan. She took the course. And she went out as Swami Narayan, but she understood better about Hinduism, because it's the Oxford Center for Hindu studies. And there are all kinds of things which we find not only in England, and here in India also, where, of course, there's a very big Hindu community here, still bigger than the non-Hindu population, although maybe within a generation, the way things are going, the Hindus will become a minority community within India. So we find things such as motorcycle pujas. That's quite common in India when people get a new motorcycle. Being pious, they take it to the temple, and ISKCON has priests who will do a motorcycle puja for you, or probably in the West they have car pujas more often. And although the pujas, I don't think there's anything in Shastra about this, they're probably made up by the devotees who do it, but the people who come are satisfied, and they give some dakshina to the priest who does it, which augments their income. They might give it to the temple, but I know at least one temple where they don't, and it's considered it's okay. They have extra income for the temple priests to supplement their miserly allowance that they're given. And it's understood, they make it up by taking dakshina. People come and give money on the altar to the priest who's standing there, and you know, it goes to God, represented in the heart of the pujari. So these kind of things are going on. Recently in Russia and Hungary, there were international campaigns to stop, because the government was in these respective countries wanted to, in Russia they wanted to ban the sale of Bhagavad Gita as it is, and if they'd have been successful in that, they would have gone on to try to ban the whole Krishna conscious movement, no doubt. And in Hungary they wanted to ban the Krishna conscious movement, more or less. And in both cases, the devotees were able to come out successfully by playing the Hindu card, that we are not some cult or sect, but we represent Hinduism, which is an ancient religion and should be considered respectable, even though Winston Churchill said it's a nasty religion, and on that basis justified starving to death millions of Hindus. But nowadays you're not supposed to say things like that. So in Russia and Hungary, and we find in America also, our movement is very much Hinduized, even though I believe there's an official GBC ban against it still in some temples in America. Durga Puja is celebrated, Indian Republic Day, with singing Jai Hind, the national anthem. Here in India also, it seems especially in South India, it's quite common to invite people to come to the temple and have some special puja done in the temple, by which the Lord will remove the doshas, the astrological bad influences, and it's advertised that you sponsor a kalash at Janmashtami, and then you'll get all kinds of material benefits. It's openly advertised like that, and at the end, and spiritual benefit also. Which, if we see this article, which I just read a short section from, Srila Prabhupada goes on to address how modern Hinduism, the main traits of modern Hinduism are Mayavad, which devotees do not subscribe to, Karma Kanda, the idea of, supplicating God, that we worship you, now give us, you have to give us something in return, with no motive really to understand God or please God, but just get something from him. So Srila Prabhupada said, Prabhupada said that our social system, within this article you can see, is Varnashram. So in this way, which Prabhupada distinguished from the perverse caste system. So in this way, Srila Prabhupada distinguished, and of course he said that the word Hindu you won't find anywhere in the Shastra, it's a relatively modern term. So in this way, and it's a sectarian religion, it refers to, just like Pandit Nehru in his, the definition he gave of Hindu was a resident of India who's not a Muslim, Sikh, Parsi, Christian, Buddhist, or Jain. Bit of an outdated definition, seeing as so many Hindus now live outside India. Formerly they would have been considered not fit to be Hindus for having gone overseas, but that's been forgotten, except by some people in the Madhva Sampradaya. So, our movement is largely Hinduized. There are certain benefits, just like we saw in Russia and Hungary. There are other benefits, just like in the House of Commons, which for all you ignorant people out there who have no idea of the really important things of life, the House of Commons, my dear friends, is the place where all the voted politicians of the United Kingdom sit and debate, and it's the seat of Parliament, the lower house, equivalent to the Lok Sabha. The Lok Sabha in India is modeled after the House of Commons in England. Although most of the MPs during the discussions, they sit in the bar, it's called a pub in England, and then when it's time to vote, there's a bell rung, and then they go and vote according to what their party tells them to vote on. But anyway, in the House of Commons, there is an annual Janmashtami function organized by the devotees. And at number 10, which for all you ignorant people again, number 10 Downing Street, is the residence of the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And there is a Diwali function there every year, organized by devotees. And it's... Of course, they present it as a Hindu function, and smart, well-dressed Hindus who are devotees, but they don't let you know that they're devotees, but I guess it's kind of known underneath. They go there, and this year they presented the Prime Minister with a copy of the Ramayana. Of course, it was one of those copies of the Ramayana in which they don't clearly establish Rama as the Supreme Lord, or even that there is a Supreme Lord, but it's a Hindu book written by a devotee. Then another recent development in the United Kingdom is... Well, wait a minute, let's go back to that. I mean, that's a big step from the 1970s when devotees were getting arrested daily on the streets to... being invited. It's not an honor, not everyone gets invited to number 10. You have to be really part of the establishment and really well accepted to be invited to number 10, which you now all know the meaning of. You should thank me for educating you. Now, a recent development is that the honorable, that's the term they use, the honorable Prime Minister of the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland and the Isle of Man and the Chalon Islands and the Scilly Islands and the Falkland Islands and St. Helena and whatever else little islands here and there are ruled from London. He recently said that we need more morality in England. So we need schools, religious-based schools. So the devotees have been asked to organize. I don't know exactly the mechanics, but it's something that is coming from Mr. Cameron. He's the Prime Minister, by the way. It's like his brainchild, or maybe one of his people thought it up for him. Like, you know, they have speech writers like this. So religious-based schools with government funding, just like it's been in England for years, a normal thing that there are Catholic schools, for instance. I went to a Catholic school, although, well, it was very Catholic, if you take the word Catholic in the original, you know, mini skirts among the girls and the young teachers, the young female teachers were the norm, for instance. So I wasn't that religious, wasn't that moral, you could say. So anyway, there's the idea that we should have religious-based schools. So devotees are now running two schools in Britain called Avanti schools, which, as far as I understand, they have government syllabus, and devotees are some of the teachers. And what else? I guess it's government curriculum, Darwin's theory, and this and that. But I guess it's just like our schools, similar to our schools anywhere else. They teach the government syllabus and maybe have a little Hare Krishna here and there thrown in for good luck. Now you could say, well, don't be so sarcastic. If we hadn't done it, someone else would have done it. Someone else would have taken the Hindu lead. It could have been, you know, Swami Narayan's or Vishva Hindu Parishad. But the devotees are recognized as the voice of, as the prominent voice of Hinduism, which is considered not an important voice, but something you have, it's something that's there that has to be recognized. So if we hadn't done it, someone else would have done it. And the same with car pujas, for that matter. If we don't do it, they'll go somewhere else, to some other temple. So it's better they come to our temple, you may say. Something else, literally thousands of school children have visited Bhaktivedanta Manor because part of their syllabus, now that Britain is multicultural, so that in the education from system, they try to inculcate in the children a sense of respect and mutual tolerance for all different kinds of religions. So it's part of the religious course for children, or it's an optional part, which many do, that they take their children on a school outing to a Hindu temple. And mostly they all go to the Bhaktivedanta Manor, which is by far the best in many ways, in as much as they have a very beautiful temple with a huge temple room and big grounds, beautiful grounds in the country. And devotees are willing and competent guides who tell them all about what it is and get them to sit down and chant Hare Krishna and give them prasadam. So in their childhood, they have some nice impression, if they remember. I mean, I remember I went on so many school outings as a kid. Once they drove us for so many hours to go to the source of the River Thames. The River Thames. I hope you've all heard of that. All right. Very good. So, some little canal. So we went there, but when we went there, it was all dried up. So there was nothing. We just went in a field, and there was nothing to see after having driven for so many hours. So. Anyway, that's one of the school outings I remember, because it was so useless. So anyway, thousands of kids visit the manor, they see the deities, they chant Hare Krishna, the teachers, they also feel happy because they get well treated, and it's a good education of the devotees. They know how to present it in an educational manner that the parents are happy with. Devotees are consulted on the syllabus in religious studies, thanks to the Oxford Center for Hindu Studies, and the manor, because of its interaction with the Hindus, with the government on the basis of, so that we get to review or write the syllabus, what's written about Hinduism, which is different to America, where some years ago in California, there was the syllabus for the schools, what it wrote about Hinduism was really blasphemous, and though Hindus protested, they weren't able to overturn it. Really, you know, the Hindus, caste system, elephant god, they really presented in a bad light. So, there are many good things. Similarly, food for life. I recently read reread a Back to Godhead article by Sureshwar Prabhu, who spent many years at Gita Nagari Farm in the backwoods of Pennsylvania, USA, who wrote about how their Food for Life program got started from the Gita Nagari Farm. Because one day they found the local newspaper reported that at the local parade organized by the church, the first prize had gone to a float which showed Jesus as the living God and three coffins beside it. One for Buddha, one for Muhammad, and one for Krishna. And seeing as there are no Buddhists or Mohammedans anywhere in the vicinity, it was obviously a comment on the devotees. So apart from other things, the devotees thought, hey, we've got to do something about our public image around here. So it so happens that there are many poor people in that area. Many people who haven't been to America think that there aren't poor people in America. But as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, the poor will always be with us. So devotees started organizing food for life and distributing prasad to poor people in that area. And in a short time, the whole public perception of the devotees changed. And the government organizations who are giving funds and like grains and dried milk and all this kind of thing to welfare organizations, they were very happy, and they said that you give 20,000 to the Krishnas and they'll use it all, whereas they'll do $80,000 worth of work with it. In other words, they're good in what they're doing, and the people also were happy with that. So that very much changed the public perception of the movement, which also made it easier for, well, apart from not getting harassed by the local authorities or by the local people, or in some parts of America, it's can actually be quite risky in what they call redneck country, in which people have guns and, you know, they don't like you, something like a Hare Krishna who's representative of Satan. It could be literally dangerous for your life. So perceptions changed. Perceptions have changed in academia also. That's another area in which devotees have entered with the idea of changing perceptions of our movement. That in academia, they tend to think of devotees as not very scholarly and also, like, yeah, the movement, or Gaudiya Vaishnavism itself is much misrepresented in many ways by mundane scholars. So devotees have entered that field, and by presenting PhD theses and subsequent articles, they've been able to present Krishna consciousness and Gaudiya Vaishnavism and the Hare Krishna movement in a better light, in a much better light, than if it was simply left to the scholars alone. So, devotees, with all sincerity, no doubt, have made these various different approaches in presenting our movement, and in many ways they've been successful. But, now comes the but. That we are identified as Hindus has its utility, but it also means that we're not going to say very loudly, whoops, things like this that Srila Prabhupada said. It's from the same article. I read the opening words of that article. I guess I should tell you the name if you want to look it up. The article is called Krishna Consciousness, Hindu Cult or Divine Culture. So Srila Prabhupada ends that essay by writing, "The Krishna Consciousness Movement has nothing to do with the Hindu religion or any system of religion. No Christian gentleman will be interested in changing his faith from Christian to Hindu. Similarly, no Hindu gentleman of culture will be ready to change to the Christian faith. Such changing is for men who have no particular social status. But everyone will be interested in understanding the philosophy and science of God and taking it seriously. One should clearly understand that the Krishna consciousness movement is not preaching the so-called Hindu religion. We are giving a spiritual culture that can solve all the problems of life, and therefore it is being accepted all over the world." So, devotees can't say that very clearly now. A godbrother of mine, a sannyasi, told me that one of his disciples in the United Kingdom, who's Indian Hindu by background, makes TV shows, or has a TV station or something which he runs by himself, that presents Krishna consciousness very straightforwardly and emphasizes the point strongly that this is not Hinduism, but it's a universal spiritual culture. And his shows are popular and well received by many Hindus and many non-Hindus also. But not, so I was told by my sannyasi godbrother, by the authorities of ISKCON in UK. Because they are presenting Krishna consciousness in a different, it's clearly in a different way, or with a different emphasis to that which Srila Prabhupada presented Krishna consciousness. And although there are many advantages in doing so, still, it cannot be denied that it is different to the way Srila Prabhupada presented it. And along with the advantages comes the fact that we'll have to mix with and support non-devotee Hindus. When they have, you know, when someone wants to close down some Mayavadi temple, instead of saying Jai Hari Bo, we may have to support them. and people that we are very much opposed to as great cheaters, we may have to support them. And we actually see that some of our devotees, they even leaders, they regularly mix with out-and-out Mayavadis. Recently in one city in India, at some public programs, I was introduced by a respectable gentleman. I was introduced to the audience as a member of ISKCON, which is a well-known social welfare organization. This term was used twice in 2 days. As I was told, in another city where some of my disciples told me who are in the workforce, in the IT field, that when they tell people they're with ISKCON, then the general response is, oh yeah, they're the people who feed school children. Which is somewhat favorable, but it's a very different response to, oh yeah, that's this spiritual movement. So people's perception of us is not as the widespread perception of us is not as, it's a good impression, but not as a spiritual movement with a dynamic alternative to the world, which is what we would like to be known as, but as a movement that feeds school children. In India, that's the wide perception. In Britain, it seems to be, if people know about us at all, it's as Hindus, that's the image that we're trying to cultivate. The advantages are there for having cultivated academia and for devotees having entered mainstream academia, but there are disadvantages also, because even though devotees can present Krishna consciousness or aspects of Krishna consciousness in a better way than non-devotees can, and certainly they're not going to put them openly blasphemous or statements or gross misunderstandings, but they have to write in the language of academia, which is always relativistic. They cannot come out and say that Krishna consciousness is it's the ultimate path for all living beings. This is the ultimate truth. And why, okay, Mr. Scholar, come, let's talk about it, as Prabhupada would. He would have said, this is the ultimate truth, you should accept it. You can't present Krishna consciousness like that. You can present it as they like to see it, as a Hindu sect, which from the cultural or anthropological point of view it might be, but that's not how we are to present it, or how Prabhupada taught us to present it. So they can, the academia, the devotees in academia, they can counteract the worst misrepresentations of Vaishnavism, but their own presentations cannot be the best. They cannot be exactly to the point. So it's somewhat comparable to Jnana Mishra Bhakti, in which bhakti is there, but it's modified by another perspective. And it's not what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. And in the eyes of academia, who are important people, they write the syllabi for school kids, and if there's any, just like in this case against Bhagavad Gita as it is in Russia, they'll ask the scholars, well, what do you think? What's your opinion of the Hare Krishna movement? So what's happening is that in the eyes of academia, the devotees who are in academia, they represent the Hare Krishna movement, they represent the tradition, which would be fine if the devotees were not constrained to represent the tradition in a manner that is considered suitable by the scholars. And Prabhupada's books are considered not scholarly by the scholars. And they're not in the way that the scholars consider scholarly, because the scholars consider scholarly something which is relativistic and semi-atheistic at best, like themselves. In fact, the edition of the Chaitanya Charitamrita in English, which is considered authoritative by the scholars, is one by Dimmock, who died before he could complete it, and his disciple, you wouldn't call it that in academia, Edward Dimmock and Tony Stewart, I believe. So they made this edition, in which Dimmock, in the introduction, he talks about different editions with commentaries of Chaitanya Charitamrita, and he briefly mentions that by Bhaktivedanta Swami, saying it's what does he call it? Preaching proselytational or something like that, and nothing to be taken seriously by scholars. That's all. In about 1.5 lines, he writes it off. He's such a great scholar. He thinks that the edition by Barshabhanabhi Dayata Das and that by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, which was produced some years later, are different works. Idiot. He's supposed to be a great authority. So, the devotees, therefore, they're writing books which present the scriptures of Gauriya Vaishnavism in a manner suitable to the academics. Because after all, Prabhupada's books, they're not scholarly in the scholarly way. Prabhupada, in his translations, he intersperses his commentary. Sometimes he leaves out part of the Sanskrit in the verse translation. His verse translations, they often incorporate elements, just like Vishwanatha Chakravarti will say, this word means this, which is an unusual usage, and Prabhupada will use that usage rather than that of the dictionary definition. Prabhupada says, for instance, among literally thousands of such, what might be called from the technical point of view, inaccuracies, Prabhupada said, he translated that Prahlad Maharaj says that the ear is always attracted to cinema songs. So, obviously there were no cinema songs at the time of Prahlad Maharaj, so it's considered not very scholarly. So, where does that get us? So, our devotees also tend to respect the scholarly voice within our movement. If you have a PhD, that's considered something up on those who don't. And because the GBC are supposed to make decisions about various things, they don't have the time or the wherewithal or maybe the inclination to research various matters according to Shastra. So they ask devotees who have proved themselves to be apt in successful in scholarly matters to research various issues and come up with some kind of guidelines for them. Just like I was, at the behest of one GBC member, I was put on a GBC committee for hermeneutics and epistemology. Although Originally, the committee was constituted for, it's supposed to be constituted out of devotees who have, should be PhDs. Although Druta Karma Prabhu was put on the original committee also. And he also doesn't have a PhD. So, our movement has gained acceptability by incorporating elements into our movement which the so-called respectable society, after all, if we are to use Prabhupada's analysis, these people, for all their suits and ties and PhDs, are cats and dogs. Drunkards, woman hunters, man hunters. What else? Well, meat eaters. Some of them are vegetarians nowadays. So we gained respectability by becoming respectable according to their standards. Externally, much stays the same. I mean, what's the harm? We still have Mangal Arati and Kirtans, and we still have Srimad Bhagavatam class. And we still distribute Prabhupada's books. However, as I noted, we're not able to speak out openly what Prabhupada said. Having become respectable in that society, you're not going to go around preaching that the leaders of society are just like cats and dogs. Of course, when Prabhupada met these cats and dogs in human form, as he referred to in one purport, that's Svavidvara Hoshtra Karai purport, he wouldn't tell them, generally, he wouldn't tell them openly, that they were cats and dogs. But he would be strong and clear with them. Just like when he met a group of scholars of theology, and Prabhupada said, and he asked them, so what is your definition of God? And they couldn't give anything. Prabhupada said, then you're not. If you can't say what God is, then you're not. How can you be professors of theology? It's very clear. And what could they say? What can you say in reply to that? So we have, the externals are going on, but if we can't clearly represent what Prabhupada says, then we gain much, but we sold our soul. As there's a story, as you may know, in the New Testament, of Satan tempting Jesus, telling him that I will give you the whole world, but you just give me your soul. And Jesus said, what did he say? Begone, Satan, and threw him out. Just one example. The word varnashram is now, I doubt if it's official, but it's not. We're not allowed to use. We're not supposed to use that word. I heard this from a GBC minister who wanted to make the GBC Varnashram ministry. I was told we can't use that word because people equate it with. They think we want to make a caste system. So if people have misunderstandings, you preach and tell them the right thing. You don't just throw out something. I mean, Prabhupada, he said 50% of his mission, right, to establish varnashram. So these are ways in which, although I'm sure, again, the devotees, they're, you know, doing it in all sincerity, but nevertheless, our movement is significantly altered from what it was before. And that Prabhupada's books, which has such a heavy message and clear message and revolutionary message, in which it says, for instance, we are not preaching the Hindu religion. Modern society, modern civilization is a royal edition of the animals. These are just, you know, normal statements from Prabhupada's books. So we find increasingly that devotees, they don't read Prabhupada's books, and in some cases they may even distribute other books which don't have the same message as Prabhupada. I'm not against distributing other books than Prabhupada's, but the books themselves have a significantly different message to that of Prabhupada. So we find, for instance, some book in which the devotee who writes it speaks about his welfare work and all this kind of things. So that's all for now. Hare Krishna, to be continued, if Krishna permits. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. You could say this is a you know, continuation of certain themes that I've spoken about before. But that, seeing that Hindu priest poster, it made me think that, obviously the devotees who put it there think it's perfectly normal and nothing wrong and good. It's preaching. Whereas others think it's completely wrong. Worth discussing some more. Hare Krishna. Yeah. So, like I say, we can continue this tomorrow.